Romans chapter 12. And hereafter, spending 11 chapters on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul now gets practical and he's talking about the difference that all of this should be making to our lives. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray now as we come to think about that part of God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, be with us now. Pour out your spirit on us, we pray. Visit us with your spirit as we look at your word and open it up to us, we pray. May it make a difference in our hearts and lives, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that Christians have been known through down through the ages is the character of their love. It's been one of the defining characteristics of Christians and of the Christian church. The Christian church is a body that cares. We care very, very well for those within our Christian family, and we care very, very well for those outside of the Christian family too. The Christian church has had a reputation down through the ages of being a people that care. And that's not surprising. It's not surprising because the care of Christians toward others is simply an outworking of the care that we have received in Jesus Christ. You remember what John says in 1 John chapter 5. He says, And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God has shown us such love in Jesus Christ. God saw our need and he cared for us. And so the passage goes on and John tells us that this will have a flow-on effect. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We love others because we ourselves have been loved. And so as I say, it is no surprise that the Christian church has been known down through the ages for its care. And certainly that's what we want to characterise us as a church, as a body of believers here in Everton Park. In an age when loneliness and dislocation is just rife within our community, in an age when real relationships are in short supply, and when the superficiality of a Facebook friend is in overabundance, in an age when we are more connected than we ever have been, and yet strangely we feel more isolated than ever, in such an age it is more important than ever that we are a people who care. We're working our way, as you may know, if you've been with us in previous weeks, through a series called The Blueprint, what we're about as a church. And this is the fourth characteristic that we want to highlight together, and that is care. And so turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. You may have it open from just reading it. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to spend much of our time in this passage. Romans 12, and what you have here is, if you like, the practical section of Romans. Paul, in chapters 1 through to 11, has spent a great deal of time explaining the gospel. That's Paul's great passion, as it is ours. He rejoices for 11 chapters in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 12, what he does is he starts applying it. And so he says in verse 1, "I appeal to you, I beseech you, because of the mercies of God," in other words, because of everything that I've just taught you about what God has done for us in Christ, "I appeal to you because of the mercies of God to live differently." And so chapters 12 through to 16 is Paul's application section in the book. And what he's doing is he's showing us what it looks like to live differently in the light of the mercy that God has shown us. And the big theme of chapter 12, especially once you get to verse 9, the big theme is showing love. Having a care for others in our relationships. Okay, look at verse 9. Verse 9 is like, it's like the header for the rest of the chapter. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." It's what this section is about. It's about showing genuine care in our relationships. And if you want to divide it up a little bit more, you could say that really verses 9 through to 16, the main focus there is on relationships with one another, and verses 17 through to 21 talk more about relationships with all men, including non-Christians. And so let's look at it in that way. Let's begin by considering our care for one another. Our care within the local church. And can I talk firstly about showing brotherly affection? Look at what Paul says there in verse 10. He says there, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another." Now notice how Paul says that we're meant to relate in the body of Christ. He says that we're meant to relate with kindly affection. He says that we're meant to relate with brotherly love. Okay, the idea here is that the church is a family. That Christ has brought us into a family. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the way that Jews and Gentiles, they used to be at one another's throats, but Christ has, quote, reconciled them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What Paul says is that our common salvation through what Christ has done, our common salvation through what Christ has done, it levels us. It puts to death any differences because we're all saved by grace. None is better than another. And then having leveled our differences, God brings us into one family. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're all, as believers in Christ, all part of God's household, part of God's family. And so we're described in Scripture as brothers and sisters. And as brothers and sisters, we are to interact with one another with kindly affection and with brotherly love. Christ has brought us into one family. By this, Jesus says, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's this family love that we share. This is why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, he says. He wants us to be fervent and he wants us to be genuine in our love for one another. We're part of a family. Okay, I think I might have mentioned previously at Kalanga that this was something that was really, you know, enriching. It was something that we, Simone and I, particularly came to terms with when we were down in Sydney for the past 10 years, okay? Down in Sydney, Simone and I didn't have any family, natural family. The closest we had was a cousin who lived across town, saw them every now and again, but that was it. And what we actually found quite enriching about that was that it really brought home to us in a really clear and strong way everything that the Bible says about the church being a family. We had this strong sense of that. People really did become like uncles and aunties and grandmothers and grandparents and mums and dads to our kids. It's one of the things that we became really conscious of. And it's something that we're conscious of now in a situation where we actually have natural family around, lots of family around, is that we don't want to lose that biblical sense of the familyness of the local church, the familyness of the local church. We are to show brotherly affection within the church. And by the way, I think we do this really well as a church. And I think it's just something that we want to keep on building on, and it's something that we want to keep on growing in. Showing brotherly affection. Now, having that kind of brotherly affection for one another is going to have its outworking in practical ways. We need to love practically. In verse 13, for example, if I could give three examples of loving practically, in verse 13, for example, Paul says there that we should be looking out for one another's needs, or as he says, distributing to the needs of the saints. Okay, the word distributing there, it's basically the same word as sharing, okay? And what it's saying is that in practical terms, what it's going to mean to love one another is just being ready to share with one another and to help one another in particular needs. Okay, I'm reminded of the church in Acts and how the early church in Acts and how there were many needy among them. And so it says that they divided their possessions among all as anyone had need. And that's the kind of idea here, looking out for those in need and being willing to share of what we have in order to help them. Whether it's through meals when somebody is sick or maybe just sharing a bit of muscle power when someone's moving a house, or sharing time to help an elderly person with a job around the place, or to help out with transport or something like this. The idea here is simply that we're ready to be a sharing people. We're ready to share of our resources, whatever that is, emotional, financial, time, whatever it is, we're sharing of our resources. That's part of how we care for one another. And of course, our care for one another isn't simply in terms of physical things, as I say. Part of our care for one another is just caring for one another emotionally as well. Okay, notice in verse 15 there, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. What we're talking about here is empathy. Okay, Paul there is saying that there's a place for simply entering into the feelings of another person. There's a place for simply feeling with other people. Okay, sometimes we talk about the difference between sympathy and empathy, don't we? And I think it's a helpful distinction. I think it's a good distinction. Okay, sympathy is when you have a concern for someone in their pain. You wish that they didn't have to go through what they're going through. You have a concern for someone in their pain. But empathy is actually when you feel with someone. You have the capacity to, it's more than just having a concern for someone, you actually feel with them. You have the capacity to actually enter into their experience and have something of a sense of what they must be feeling right now. That's empathy. That's empathy, to feel with someone, not simply be concerned for them. And that's what Paul is saying here you need to learn as a Christian. You need to learn how to feel with others, how to actually empathize with them, rejoice with those who rejoice. And then you're talking to another person and they're going through hard times and you weep with those who weep. It's part of caring for one another, just empathizing with each other. You know, one of the temptations when someone's going through a problem, okay, and I know this is a really masculine thing, but, you know, often the temptation is to try to work out a solution, isn't it? A good thing, but it can be to even offer them straight up a promise from God's word for their situation. And certainly there's a place for both of those things. But, you know, before you ever offer any solutions, and I would say before even you offer counsel from God's word normally, before you do either of those things, the first thing you need to do is simply empathize with the other person, to feel with them. And sometimes that's actually, oftentimes it's actually the main thing that the person needs, to feel with them. Now, I'm not saying never go beyond that. I'm just saying this is where we need to start, empathizing with people. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. It's part of loving practically. Then also part of loving practically is hospitality. We see this there in verse 13. It says there that we are to be given to hospitality. Now, the word given there is the word for pursue. Okay, we're to pursue hospitality. In fact, 28 times in the New Testament, this word is translated as persecute. That's the kind of intensity of this word. It's the idea that we hunt this thing down. It's this vigorous, energetic search. It has the connotation of running swiftly after something, chasing it down. And that's the strength of the Lord's instruction here toward exercising hospitality. Our attitude, because we love other people, is we chase down opportunities to exercise hospitality. Now, what that means is that hospitality among us as a church, okay, it's not just going to be something that we do in a sort of by-the-way fashion when necessity kind of makes it unavoidable or something. The idea is that we're seeking it out. We're really seeking it out. Okay, as a church, we're trying to be deliberate about this. During holidays, what we're trying to do is very deliberately, we're not having midweek studies in order to just free up some space to exercise hospitality with one another. And we're doing that really, really deliberately. What we don't want is we don't want to be so busy as a church that we don't have time just to spend time with one another. We think that's really, really important. And so when we decided not to do midweek meetings during holidays, it was actually with a really specific intention to free up time for hospitality, to put space in there for that. Now, that's not saying that hospitality shouldn't happen at other times during the year as well. I've known of some people who just try to have a night a week where they do it or an afternoon a week where they do it. Other people try to just be really intentional about making sure I've had these people over this year kind of thing. But the point is that it's really good to be intentional about these things. And I think that's really helpful, just being thoughtful about actively pursuing hospitality with one another. It's part of the way that we show love to one another practically. As a church, we want to express the fact that we are a family, that we enjoy spending time with one another, and hospitality is very much an expression of that. We seek to be a people that are caring for one another. Then also, secondly, we seek to be a people that are caring for our community. Okay, so that's something which the Bible also talks about. We care for one another as the family of God, but we also care for those who are outside, and we seek to bring them into the family. Paul writes elsewhere in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Okay, on the one hand, we especially do good to the Christian family, the household of faith. And yet on the other hand, those outside the faith, they are not ignored. It says that we do good to all. Yet get a similar thing in 1 Thessalonians. Right, I didn't particularly emphasize this when we worked through Thessalonians, but 1 Thessalonians twice, in 1 Thessalonians, it highlights showing love both to the people of God and to all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." Okay, notice the dual focus there, one another, all. You get again in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all." Yourselves, the people of God, and for all. Both are included. And so it's important that we're caring for one another and that we're caring for people in our community as well. Okay, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the importance of going to share the gospel with others. And this is important. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to go to share the gospel with others without actually caring for others. That would be awful. No, when we go to share the gospel with others, it will be precisely because we do care for them. And if we do care for them, that will come out in sharing the gospel, and it's going to be coming out in other ways as well. So we want to care for people in our community. And we see this emphasis on caring for those who are outside in this passage here in Romans as well. Notice, for example, in verse 17, that Paul there seems to shift attention away from talking about one another and our brethren and so on, to now talking about all men. Verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." See, Paul's now thinking about all men. He's not just thinking about one another now. The focus has shifted. It's broader. And what we see here to begin with is that we are to do all that we can. Okay, that's my first sub-point here. We do all that we can. We're to do everything that we can to live as peaceably as possible within our community. Paul says in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. See, Paul's saying, as much as it's in your power, try to have a good relationship with others in your community. And interestingly, he's saying this in the context of what it would seem it was a situation where they weren't always being treated very well, all right? Verse 17, he's just said, repay no one evil for evil. And verse 19 and following, he's going to talk about not taking vengeance, all right? And so even if people around you aren't treating you that well as they could, Paul says, as much as depends on you, live as peaceably as possible with people around about you. And of course, we take that kind of attitude because it's a reflection of the character of our God, isn't it? Remember the words of our Lord Jesus back in Matthew chapter 5. He says there, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And Jesus goes on, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, what Jesus is saying there is that we need to, in our character, reflect the character of our Father. And what it's going to mean is it's going to mean showing grace both to brothers and sisters and beyond, even where maybe we don't feel as if we've been treated as well. Okay, I've been thinking about this kind of this postal plebiscite thing, and I think it's really important, even where we disagree with others, that we seek to come across as peaceably as possible, and as graciously and lovingly as possible, and so on. We don't want to come across in a kind of shrill, screechy kind of way, or in a way that kind of implies that we think of ourselves as morally superior or something like this. We just want to be communicating in as humble and as gracious a way as possible. As much as depends on us, we're responsible to keep peace with others and for it to just be really clear that we care about them. We seek to do all that we can. And what this is going to mean, just as it means with the brethren, what it's going to mean is that we seek to love practically. We love practically. Okay? Just as loving the brethren is a practical thing, so also caring for people in our community is practical. Notice in verse 20 that Paul says that even if someone is your enemy, which thankfully most people that we know, I mean, we don't think of them in that way, but even if somebody is, yet, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In other words, continue to actually show practical acts of kindness, even with our enemies. Now, can I say the same kinds of practical things that we talked about earlier apply also to people just that we get to know in the community. And so we will be seeking to look out for the needs of others. We will be seeking to empathize with people in life. So if somebody's going through a really great time, we're glad for them. If they're having a really hard time, maybe relationship problems, we seek to care for them through that. If they have some kind of physical need, we try to give them a hand. We just care for people as practically as possible. Okay, I really appreciate the way that our deacons court, for example, sometimes there's there's needy people in our community who've needed help with food or whatever, and our Deacon's Court has been a great example in terms of just helping them out. And we need to be that way as individuals as well, just loving people and caring for people in practical ways. Now, as I say, that's not always a material thing. I think more often than not, it is going to be emotional. I think more often than not, the way that we can just help people is by building friendships with people and caring for people through the difficult times. It's what loving practically will, I think, most of the time look like. Okay, we want to be like Christ, a friend to people in our community, even people who might be very much in rebellion against God, just as people were that Christ was friends with, yet such people we are to seek to be a friend to. Which I know is something that we've especially been focusing on as a church, which is good. Now, in regard to this, can I talk again about the value of hospitality? Okay, we highlighted hospitality earlier in regard to loving one another. And just as it's important in our relationships with one another, it is also important in our relationships in the community. In Luke 14, Jesus is talking about hospitality. And he makes it clear that we want to make sure that we have this really warm, open approach to inviting people around for a meal. Okay, it's important that we don't view hospitality as something that we just do with our family and with our really close church friends. That's an approach that's completely in contrast with the way that the Bible talks about hospitality. In the Bible, hospitality is not something that you only do with family and a few close friends. Okay, the very word hospitality in the Greek, it means love of the stranger. It's what it means. And this characteristic, the love of the stranger, it's meant to be one of the characteristics of God's people. And so when Jesus talks about hospitality in Luke 14, right, listen to the way that he describes it in Luke 14. He says, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbours, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. See, Jesus doesn't say hospitality, think family, friends, so on. No, he emphasises inviting around those who can't repay us. There's no kind of social kickback from having them around. Now, from Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 and other places, it's very clear that hospitality is certainly also meant to be for brothers and sisters in the church. We're not denying that for a moment. And I'm sure Jesus didn't literally mean don't have your family around for a meal. But the point that we're trying to make here is that in exercising hospitality, the mindset that Jesus wants us to have, the way that he wants us to be thinking in terms of hospitality, is he wants us to be thinking in terms of serving others. That's how he wants us to be thinking about hospitality. We shouldn't exercise hospitality because of some kind of kickback in some way or another back to ourselves. And what that means is, even where sometimes, okay, we might just be getting to know someone in our community and maybe it's not going to feel as warm as having that Christian friend around that we've known for 20 years, yet Jesus says it's still a really, really good thing to have such people around. Because in the end, what we're trying to do is we're trying to genuinely love people. It's not just about social kickbacks. I mean, in fact, it's as we invite people around who, okay, they might think, wow, I wouldn't have expected them to invite us around. That's when gospel love actually shines in its most powerful way, doesn't it? Some of you in the church, I'm sure, would be aware or have read of the book Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert by Rosaria Butterfield. Anybody read that? Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely? Yep, great, a few of us. Amazing story, isn't it? Amazing story. It's the story of a woman, Rosaria Butterfield, who says, as a leftist atheist, sorry, I'll say that again, as a leftist lesbian professor, I despise Christians. She was a highly accomplished university professor who was an advocate of the gay and lesbian cause and who was doing research on what she describes as the religious right and their politics of hatred toward queers like me. She wrote an article in a local newspaper which received a number of responses. And the response that the response that struck her was a response by a fellow by the name of Ken Smith, the pastor of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Syracuse, conservative psalm-singing church, who simply asked a number of questions as to why she believed certain things and then invited her around for a meal to chat about it with her and his wife. She accepted the invitation. It would be good for research, she figured. And surprisingly, she found that she enjoyed her time with Ken and his wife, Floyd. They invited her around again. In fact, she started coming around regularly. And so began a relationship which, after a couple of years, led to her stepping into a church building, which eventually led to her conversion. And now, as Rosaria Butterfield tells her story, one of the things that she likes to encourage Christians to do more of is simply to show hospitality to their gay and lesbian friends. She describes it as ground zero in terms of reaching out to the gay and lesbian community. She says it's just so important. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can be worried about showing hospitality to certain groups of people, can't we? But it's really important that we do. It is possible for us to be too protective of our homes. It's even possible for us to be too protective of our families. Can I read you an extended portion of what Rosaria Butterfield had to say in a radio interview back in 2013? She gives a few words of counsel. She says, so the first thing is not to be content with just having your Christian friends over. The second thing is not to imagine that every conversation you have is going to pollute you or your children. Maybe the third step is to stop making idols out of our children or our homeschooling curriculum. She's a homeschooler. And of course, I'm guilty of doing that as well. But remember that this is a mission field. We were blessed, she says, to have missionaries come to our church last night and share with us their life in South Sudan, where their five-year-old and their three-year-old have heard about such things as bride prices and prostitution. And why do I think that just because I pay taxes on a house in Durham, North Carolina, that I don't have to have these conversations? And why do I think that my children will somehow be better off if they're not exposed to some of these more challenging things? I've spent years, she says, as a university professor and years as a pastor's wife, sometimes with a focus on college ministry, and I have yet to meet a college-age covenantal child saying, well, I really wish my parents had protected me a little more. I really wish they'd just not exposed me to these challenging things. Instead, our adult children raised in the covenant would probably love to know that they can go home and talk to you about anything. And that if mum or dad walked through the door, they could say, mum, dad, sit down. I've been struggling with feelings my whole life that I've never told you about, but I know you're safe to tell because I remember that you really loved the lesbians next door and that you prayed for them and that we always had 4th of July together and that we took care of their pets when they went on vacation. I know you're safe. You see, our point is that sometimes we have to work really, really hard to stretch the categories of the people that we're ready to have into our home. And just being willing to do that, that in and of itself is an enriching thing for our families. We need to love people in our community, practically. I think a really worthwhile question to ask, for me to ask myself, is if I were Ken Smith, would I have invited a gay and lesbian activist into my home? And would I then have continued to invite her into my home for the next 2 years, even though during those 2 years she never once darkened the door of my church? See, it's a good question to ask, isn't it? And I think what is even more worthwhile to ask is the question, are there any people I do know right now that perhaps may be very different to me that I could invite around? But maybe I just hadn't really considered it because I find it an intimidating thing in one way or another. See, as we care for people in our community, we need to be ready to simply love practically. Well, just as I finish up, let me talk for a moment longer about this idea of the love of the stranger. You know, I said earlier that this characteristic, the love of the stranger, is meant to be one of the characteristics of God's people, and it is. Do you remember the Israelites in the Old Testament, how they were commanded to welcome the stranger? We read about it in Leviticus chapter 19. Tim read it for us earlier. They were commanded to welcome the stranger. And the reason why they were commanded to welcome the stranger was what? It was because they themselves had been strangers in the land of Egypt, yet God had rescued them from that. Leviticus 19:33. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Why? For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. See, they were commanded to love the stranger because they themselves had been strangers in the land of Egypt, and yet God had rescued them from that. And so one of the characteristics of the Israelites was that they were to be a people who loved strangers. And friends, what was true of the Israelites back then surely must be ever more true for us. This side of the cross. We as a people are to be those who welcome the outsider. We welcome the outsider because we know that we were once outsiders, and yet God has brought us in through Calvary love. He has welcomed us into his family, though we were outsiders. And so we seek to show that same Calvary love toward others.